A threefold miracle called the work of the devil. Chapter 30. It seems as though the Lord Jesus had left Capernaum after the meal in Simon the Pharisee's house, about which I told you in the previous chapter. He preached by renewal in the cities and villages of Galilee. We do not know how long he was away, but once again he comes to Capernaum and enters a house. Some think he went into the house of Peter, which is possible, but nothing of it is recorded in the Bible. The Lord Jesus and his disciples have come home from their journey, tired and hungry. They have no time to eat, however, because it isn't long before the entire city knows Jesus is home again, and many people come to him. Pharisees and scribes are among them. Of course they are. They always are present, not because they believed in Jesus, but because they constantly seek to find something with which they could accuse him. They were always on the alert for this. Yes, even scribes from Judea and Jerusalem are among them. They have come to spy upon him. Most likely, they also wanted to stir up the Galilean Pharisees against Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus does not send all these people away with these words, "You must go away now, I ought to eat first." No, he lets the food lay and begins to preach. Neither does he reproach the scribes and Pharisees because they are there with false hearts. While he is surrounded by a great multitude, a man who is greatly afflicted is brought to him. This man is possessed by the devil. Satan completely dominates him. Besides, this man is blind and dumb. Can you picture a person more miserable? To be blind is very serious. Being dumb is also a great defect, and to be possessed by the devil is terrible. This man had all those infirmities at the same time. Poor, poor man. In suspense, the multitude waits to see what will happen. Will Jesus be able to help this man? Won't this be too hard for him? Probably some of them shake their heads and think, "No, he cannot help this man." What? Jesus cannot cure this man? Is anything too difficult for the Son of God? Impossible? See what takes place. This deeply afflicted, lamentable man is cured in a moment of time by the Lord Jesus' word of power. The King of Kings performs three miracles upon him at one time. The devil is cast out, the blind eyes are opened, and the silent tongue is made loose. This man looks about with sparkling eyes, and he speaks calmly and with intelligible words. He no longer speaks confusedly so that no one can understand him. Neither does he utter gruff shrieks. The evil spirit has left him, and he can see the people about him. Everyone present sees and hears that this man is completely cured. The multitude in the house has become deeply impressed. Even the Pharisees and scribes wonder, and inwardly, they feel this is something unusual. This great threefold miracle must have been performed by a higher power. Momentarily, they too have come under this impression. Full of astonishment, the Jews look at each other and say, "Is not this the Son of David?" By that they mean, couldn't he be the Messiah? If we look at all his miracles, including the one which was just performed, it scarcely could be anything else but that he must be the Messiah. Doubt can be heard in their words. Pharisees and scribes hear and understand these words. They see the amazement of the people. Their hearts begin to fill with envy and blind rage. Instead of sorrowfully confessing their unbelief, they cast furious glances at Jesus. They insist the people are not allowed to believe in Jesus of Nazareth. The people may not acknowledge Jesus as the long-promised Messiah. What must they do to stop them? And then, a devilish plan is conceived by them. They will try to ridicule Jesus. Against better judgment, they will try to take away the impression this miracle has made upon the people. They will not shrink from any means to arrive at this goal. Suddenly, they turn themselves to the assembled multitude and say in a ridiculing tone and a voice full of disregard, "Ah, do you know how he can cast out devils? We can explain that to you. He can do it because he himself has a devil. He casts out devils by the prince of the devils." They grin scornfully. "Children, isn't this dreadful? Isn't this horrible? How dare they? They know better. The miracle just performed is not the work of one possessed by a devil, but it is the hand of God. Still, they have the boldness to call the work of God the devil's work." Oh, these Pharisees and scribes dare do anything. Their rage against the Lord Jesus is so great that, contrary to their own convictions, they purposely ridicule the work of the Holy Ghost. They openly dare say Jesus is a servant of Satan. The Lord Jesus knows what they think and hears what they say. He says, "How can that be? If civil war breaks out in our country, it will weaken the nation, and it will become poor and powerless. If an outside enemy should attack at that time, it soon would be conquered. So also here. Surely, devils will not fight against themselves. The devils help each other, and in the battle against God, they support each other, but never will they fight against each other." It is as if the Lord Jesus says, "What you are saying is so mockingly is a lie. I have not cured this poor man by the devil. I have done it by the Spirit of God." The Lord Jesus immediately warns the many Jews who are sitting there not to mock as the Pharisees are doing. Those wicked leaders of the Jews, blinded by hate, purposely slander the work of God. This is sinning against the Holy Ghost and can never be forgiven. Anyone who has committed the sin against the Holy Ghost can never be converted. Those people never have sorrow because of their sins, but they will continue to mock until their death. For those people, the day of grace is past, even while here upon the earth. I know, boys and girls, this portion is difficult. Really, too difficult for you. Later, if God spares your lives, you will understand it better. But I could not pass it by because it is too important. It is recorded in God's Word as a serious warning for us. Oh, ask the Lord to spare you from this terrible, unforgivable sin. Do you know what is very dangerous? If you begin to mock and ridicule with that which is sacred and holy, while you know better and the voice of your conscience warns you not to do so. Do you have a converted father or a God-fearing mother, grandfather or grandmother? Do they warn you when you are rough and careless? Do you ever hear in their prayers, when they with tears carry you to the throne of grace, pleading to God if he will convert you? Have you ever been deeply impressed by those warnings or those prayers? Never go to bad playmates or friends and mockingly tell them about the tears or prayers of your father, mother, grandfather, or grandmother, for that is very, very dangerous. Why? Because you know and feel you may not mock with those things. Your conscience convinces you and that you are doing something very wicked. At first, you scarcely dare do it. You hesitate. However, if you will do it in spite of the warning voice, it could be you will go too far and you will sin away forever the possibility of ever being saved and that the door of grace would be closed for you. Possibly some boy or girl will ask, yes, but what really is the sin against the Holy Ghost? The Pharisees and scribes about whom I have been telling in this chapter purposely ridiculed the work of God, of which they were inwardly convinced that it was of God. They called it devil's work. These rulers of the Jewish nation committed the terrible sin against the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I am going to say again and with emphasis, to mock with that which is most holy, while you know better and an inward voice warns you against it, is very, very dangerous. I hope you have understood what I mean. Before the Lord Jesus was born, the angel Gabriel had said to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, she would have a son. This child would be the long-promised Messiah. This heavenly messenger said at that time, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall reign forever. Mary remembered these words. Oh, it didn't look much like it. As soon as the child was born, Mary and Joseph had to flee with Jesus into Egypt because Herod sought to kill him. After that, he lived many years in despised Nazareth as an ordinary carpenter. Still, the hope existed in the heart of Mary that all things would turn out well because she believed the message of Gabriel. Finally, the time came when he began to preach. He drew the attention of everyone by performing great signs and wonders. Everyone in the entire land talked about him. Every day, thousands followed him. You can be sure Mary was glad. She thought, now the angel's prophecy will be fulfilled. She longingly looked forward to the time when all the people would acknowledge him as the promised Messiah. But recently, she became uneasy. Circumstances are not promising. Instead of the Pharisees and scribes who are the rulers of the people believing in him, they turn from him more and more. In an ever-increasing measure, they reveal their hatred and dislike against Jesus of Nazareth. That must not be. Why isn't her child a little more careful? Why is he at times so sharp to them? Ah, what Jesus says is true, But wouldn't it be much wiser to be silent and to become friendly with the scribes and Pharisees? Who can say what went on in the heart of Mary? And now, this day, she hears her son Jesus has again come into Capernaum. She hears Jesus immediately has been surrounded by a great multitude, so that he has no opportunity to eat bread. She thinks, that will never do, to always neglect himself. See her, and the brethren of Jesus hastening through the streets of Capernaum to the house where Jesus is. If Jesus will not take better care of himself, they will do so. They say to each other, he is beside himself. This means he does not know what he is doing. They are now on their way to fetch him out of the house. They will take hold of him and take him along. Soon they stand at the door and try to enter. Enter? Impossible. They cannot do so. The people are crowded so tightly together, it is altogether impossible for them to squeeze through. Well, if they cannot get to him, he must come out to them. They ask those standing in the rear, will you pass the word that we are standing here and we must speak to him? The one passes the request on to the next. It goes from mouth to mouth. Soon, a few who are sitting close to Jesus say, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Calmly, Jesus remains sitting and answers, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Oh, what does the Lord Jesus mean by this? Doesn't he know his own mother anymore? Could it be he doesn't want to know her? Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus still knows his mother. But he also knows why his mother and brethren have come. He knows they think he is insane, that he is not in his right mind. And would he go with them now? Of course he wouldn't. Jesus may not go with his mother upon this occasion because he is not in the service of Mary, but in the service of his heavenly Father. Mary must not take care of him. His heavenly Father will take care of him. And for that reason, Jesus said this. Mary must learn to know those things. Those thoughts should never come to her mind. Those thoughts and words are sinful. Jesus says to the assembled Jews, do you know who my mother and my brethren are? My brother, my sister, and my mother are they who do the will of God. This means they who believe in me and have need of me as the Savior are my spiritual family. I will pay the debt for them. Do you see that the Lord Jesus continually gets more enemies? The Pharisees become more hateful, and even his own relatives do not understand him. Even those of his own family think he is not in his right mind. Didn't they say, he is beside himself? Oh, what an insult and a mortification for the Son of God. This made his suffering much heavier. No one understood him. No one could help him. And no one could give him advice. I do not write this so you would begin to sympathize with the Lord Jesus, for he voluntarily took this bitter path of suffering upon himself. He did this out of love for his people. He bore the wrath of God in the room of his elect. He came upon the earth for that purpose. I am writing this so that you will be impressed with what sin has cost the Lord Jesus. If you would think of that more often, you would not sin so easily and with delight. Are there any among you who grieve because of sin?